This is our second week of our 40 Days of Faith, where we're going through the book, Soul Keeping, How to Care for the Most Important Part of You. So for these 8 Sundays, we're teaching on topics from the book. Last week, Bill got us started with an awesome sermon, getting us oriented to what is the soul? What is our soul and what are its primary jobs? What does it do within us? And this week, is my clicker not on? Now it's on. And it works. Great. This week, and now that we're kind of oriented to what the soul is, we're going to go quite a bit deeper. We're going to talk about what makes your soul healthy, and rather, more pointedly, what makes your soul unhealthy. So a little spoiler alert for my sermon here in my title. But where we're going to start, before we launch into sin, where we're going to start is just by kind of summarizing what Bill talked about last week. And defining your soul. What is your soul? Your soul is the deepest part of you. It's the very central part of who you are. It's an eternal part of you. It stays with you forever. And it has a couple of jobs in your life. Its primary jobs are to connect you to God and other people in a right way. And its other job is to integrate your inner life into a cohesive whole. And the fact is that your soul, it can be healthy, can be rightly connected with God, or it can be unhealthy. And true confession, first of many in this teaching, is that as I've been reading Ortberg's book, I've been struggling to kind of grasp a hold of his model of the soul and our inner life and all of our parts and all of this stuff. I've been kind of getting wrapped up in it. But something that Bill said last week in his teaching, it just totally brought it into crystal clarity for me. And it was this: a healthy soul is one that is connected to God, and an unhealthy soul is one that is not. Healthy soul, connected to God. An unhealthy soul, or any area of your soul that is unhealthy, is a place where you've gotten disconnected from God. And so it kind of through this lens, you know, kind of seeing the soul health, unhealth through that lens, what I've really appreciated about Ortberg's books, these chapters that we're reading this week, is that he gives us this really great diagnostic tool to kind of gauge the health or the unhealth of our soul. Because he says our soul's job, one of our soul's job, is to keep our inner life integrated. See, what this means is that our will, our willpower, our capacity to choose, it works seamlessly with our mind, our thoughts and our feelings and our beliefs. And then the actions of our body, they all work together as one unit in harmony with God and with his plan for us. So that might look like this. You know, you believe yourself to be a good person. You know, like for the most part, you're pretty good on average, right? And you believe in God's way of love and forgiveness. You're like, yes, I am pro-love, pro-forgiveness. I think that's great. You think that's what the best way to do life. So when that person cuts you off in traffic, your mind just naturally and seamlessly thinks loving and forgiving and compassionate thoughts about that person, because of course it lines up with what you believe. And then your willpower, your capacity to choose, it just lines right up with those loving thoughts that you're thinking. And so your will directs your body to just pleasantly and calmly forgive and maybe bless that person. And then you go on about your day. So if any of your souls react like that, I like totally want to be your friend. Because mine does not. See, because in an unhealthy soul, a place in your soul that has gotten disconnected from God, from your source of life, from the creator of your soul, your inner life, see, it gets misaligned. It gets disintegrated, as Ortberg talks about in his book. It gets fragmented or fractured so that your parts, your inner life, they're not working together anymore. And it looks more like this. Which confession is really just what it looks like for me in traffic. I really do believe myself to be a good person, like for the most part, you know. And I really do believe deep down that God's love and forgiveness, that is the best way to do life. I really do believe that. But when that guy cuts me off in traffic, man, it's like my mind just flies into a rage. And it's like my mind is thinking thoughts that are just anger and madness at that person. And my will, it bends toward that. And it's directing my body to do like really not nice things toward that person that we'll just not mention because we're in church. And see, but then I have to rationalize that. See, because I still need to think of myself as a good person. I still need to think of myself as right. So then I add judgment onto the pile. Well, that guy was a jerk. He deserves that I yelled at him. He deserves what everything that I just did. See how our parts can kind of become misaligned? It doesn't take very much of looking inward to kind of notice where your inner life is out of whack, where you start to get clued in to maybe where your soul has gotten disconnected from God and is a little bit unhealthy. And maybe it's not like in the area of anger and rage. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe in your finances, you're not spending in the way that you really truly believe is the good or right way to do it. Or maybe it's your eating habits. You're not eating in a way that you really believe is healthy for you. Or maybe it's a problem with lust or with drinking. It's any place that where what you are choosing with your will, it doesn't line up with what you truly believe is good and right. This is a clue that there's areas of unhealth in your soul. And so we're going to do a looking inward exercise. We're going to do these throughout the 8 weeks on this teaching because we're looking at our souls, right? So as uncomfortable as this might be, we're going to look inward. So let's close our eyes and just look inward to the deepest part of you that you can, toward your soul. So now as you're looking inward, I want you to notice your inner life. Anything that's out of whack. An area of yourself that's just not lining up quite right. Maybe it's good you want to do, but you can't. Can't ever seem to do it. Places where your inner parts are fighting against each other, they're at odds with each other. There's bad habits you've tried to stop, but you can't. And now I want you to imagine taking those things and putting them in God's hands. They're right there. They're right there in front of you. Ask him to hold those things. Ask him to help you with them, to heal those places, to free you from those things. He is more than able. And in fact, he's the only one who can do it. And when you're ready, you can open your eyes. So it doesn't really take long to see that there's some issues in here, right? There's some areas of unhealth in our soul. But I mean, okay, let's get real. I mean, like practically speaking, what's so bad about, you know, yelling at a guy in traffic? What's so bad about, you know, my will doesn't always line up with, you know, what I think or believe? I mean, is that really that big of a problem? What's so bad about having some areas of unhealth in my soul? Well, it is kind of a big problem. See, because the health of your soul is what determines your ability to enjoy life according to the universe that God made. See, a healthy soul, when your soul is healthy and it's rightly connected to God, your inner life is working as it should in harmony with God and in his plan, what it naturally produces, what naturally comes to life, this is the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, what naturally occurs and bubbles up out of you is peace. Peace with yourself. Peace with all of those around you. It produces love. You just naturally love the people around you. You naturally love yourself. It produces joy. You can easily experience happiness, excitement, gladness, joy, even when your circumstances are not ideal, even when your circumstances are terrible. In fact, joy naturally comes out of a healthy soul. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control, these are the things that bubble up naturally from a healthy soul that is rightly connected to God. Your inner life is working as a seamless whole. That's the fruit of a healthy soul. Whereas the fruit, or what is produced in your life from an unhealthy soul, one that has gotten disconnected from God, one that where your inner parts are misaligned, they're fragmented, what comes up naturally from an unhealthy soul is hatred. Hatred for those around you. Discord. You can't seem to just ever agree or get along with people. Jealousy. You want what other people have. You feel like you deserve it. Selfish ambition. Only looking out for yourself. You are the most important part in this whole world. Fits of rage. Dissension. Factions. Envy. Not good stuff, guys. That is not the life that Jesus promises us. That's what happens when our souls are unhealthy. That's what naturally comes up out of us. That is what is produced. And I really love this quote from Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. I just feel like it encapsulates this whole idea so well. He says, every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, that is your soul, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures and with itself. Sounds like the purpose of your soul, right? To keep you connected to God and others, keep your inner life at peace with itself. Or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with its fellow creatures and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other, an unhealthy soul, means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. And each of us, at each moment, is progressing to the one state or the other. So how did our souls get in such bad shape? You know, if God created our souls, you know, to be connected to Him, how did they get disconnected from Him? What went haywire in this equation? And quite simply, the answer to that, or I guess really the problem, is this. It's sin. When sin enters the picture, it is what disconnects us from God. Sin is what disintegrates, fragments, fractures our souls because it takes us away from the good and the satisfying life that God has for us. It's like sin is like this little bomb that like goes off inside of us that fragments our parts. It's like sending shrapnel all over the place into our souls, into other people, so that our parts, they start working against each other instead of in unity and in harmony with God's plan. Sin puts us on a trajectory for becoming that hellish creature that C.S. Lewis talks about, that hellish creature now. So what is it about sin that just totally comes in like a wrecking ball? And more importantly, what do we do about it? That's what we're going to spend the rest of our time on this morning. So, to figure out why sin is so damaging to our souls, first we have to talk about what sin actually is. And sin is a biblical concept, and so kind of makes sense to look in the Bible to see what God says about sin. How does the Bible define sin? This was the clearest definition and shortest that I could find. It's in 1 John 3, and it says, everyone who sins breaks the law, meaning God's law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Okay, I mean, this is like the classic view of sin here. Sin, by definition, is any time, any action, any thought that breaks God's law, God's rules. Sin is breaking God's rules. God says not to lie, you lie, then you sinned. God says not to lust after a woman who is not your wife. You look at a woman with lust in your heart, you've sinned. Simple, right? So while this definition of sin is completely accurate and true, it is straight from the Bible, it falls so terribly short of the whole truth about sin. And if you stop at this definition of sin, which I think a lot of people do, it just leaves us wide open for condemnation and the enemy just coming in and beating the crap out of us with it. And that goes something like this. You break God's rules, that means you're a sinner, that means you're bad, and you're going to hell. Does that message sound familiar? Or, maybe even worse, I mean, if you would just try harder and not sin so much, if you would just try harder and follow the rules, then you wouldn't be such a sinner, you wouldn't be such a screw-up, and you could be a real Christian. See, the reason these messages sound familiar is because I think this is the primary message that Christians tend to use in the message of sin. And it angers me. Because this is not God's heart, you guys. This is not God's heart. I can tell you, God has absolutely never talked to me that way about my sin. He has never had anything but the utmost love and tenderness and mercy and compassion when he confronts me with my sin. Firmness in his conviction of me? Yes, absolutely. But condemnation and telling me what a terrible person I am because of my sin and that I'm going to hell? Never. I mean, not once. Not even in the sins I'm entangled in right now. Not once. And I believe that those who shout at others because of their sin, they really don't have a complete view of what sin is. And I believe that those of you who shout at yourselves because of your sin, you really don't have a complete view of what sin is. So that's what we're going to do now. We're going to get a more complete view of what sin is so maybe we can find a little compassion for ourselves and for others. We're going to look at the nature of sin. See, because sin, it goes way beyond just sinful actions, sinful thoughts that break God's rules. The sinful actions that we engage in, see, they're really just an outcropping of something much deeper, an evil force straight from Satan, straight from the enemy that gets into us. So let's look at what Paul says in Romans 7. We're going to do a lot of Romans this morning. So he is talking here about the nature of sin. He's talking to the Romans, and he says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual." I mean, this is Paul we're talking about here. Paul has given his life to tell people about the gospel, to teach people about Jesus, literally given up his life for it. And he's saying, "I am spiritual in comparison to the law. Can't do it." And he says, "I am sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." Sounds kind of like an unhealthy soul, doesn't it? An inner life that has gotten fragmented. "And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good." He's not saying it's bad. "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it." Interesting. "So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now there's a lot in there. So let's unpack this just a little bit. What do we learn? What is he teaching us about the nature of sin? See, Paul's talking very differently about sin here than that definition we just looked at, just sinful actions that break God's rules. He's talking about this dual nature that we all kind of experience inside of us, a sinful nature that wages war against our inner being that really does delight in good. It delights in righteousness. It delights in the good things of God. So here are some things that he tells us about our sinful nature. One, sin dwells within us. Paul says twice, verses 17 and 20, as if we didn't get it the first time, it is sin living in me. It's something that can live inside of you. It can take up residence in an area of your being. Two, sin has power over you. More than that, this force that lives inside of you, it can have power over your actions. He says, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it's sin living in me. He says it twice. So it's this force. It's something that dwells in a part of you that can motivate you, can pull you toward breaking God's rules. And let me just say one like little note here. He is not saying that you will not be held responsible for your actions and choices. Like you can get to heaven and be like, oh, hey, it wasn't me. It was sin living in me, God. We will be held accountable for every choice. We are held accountable before God and before our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are held accountable for our actions. What he is saying is that this force, this sinfulness that can live inside of us, it has some measure of power over us. There we go. And third, sin traps us and it enslaves us. He shows us, he said he was sold as a slave to sin. He said, it's making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. He shows us this sinfulness, this force that lives inside of us, it imprisons us. It enslaves us. We become slaves to this force that dwells in us. It becomes our master, and our wills, our capacity to choose, we bow down to it. And these aspects of sin that Paul is talking about, these are very real aspects in our lives. God has been revealing to me, over... I don't know, the past several months or so, maybe more, my husband could tell you. He's been revealing some pretty ugly stuff in my life, some places where I'm trapped. I am imprisoned and I am enslaved by my sinfulness. So more confessions. I yell at my kids. And maybe all you parents are out there like, oh, yeah, I mean, wait, we all do, right? Like, that just happens. But yes, I know we all yell at our kids, but I mean, I like really lose it on them. You know, when I talked about fits of rage in Galatians 5, like that rings true to how I yell at my kids. Like often, like almost every day. And like mostly for things that are like not even their fault. Tiny infractions like spilling their milk accidentally or like forgetting their water bottle at school. And here's the deal. I've actually tried to stop. I mean, like really hard. I apologize to my kids over and over. I ask for their forgiveness. I confess to them like, hey guys, this is mommy's problem. This is not your problem. This is my fault. Andrew, my 7-year-old, came home one day from school and he had made me a yelling chart. And he said he would give me a star for every morning that I didn't yell at them. And it's like they're rooting for me, right? They get it. They totally get it. And I'm telling you, I have used every ounce of my willpower available to me. I have used every strategy that I can try to think of, but it hasn't been able to stop these fits of rage that I fly into on my kids. It's like there's something living inside of me that's pulling me toward it. It's like I'm trapped in this thing and I can't get out. I can't stop. I can't stop. I am a slave to this sinfulness that lives inside of me. And when my anger rears its ugly head, I obey and I fly into a rage on my kids at the slightest infraction, or on my husband, or on that dude in traffic that cut me off. See, we all get enslaved to this sinfulness that lives inside of us. And I'm really sorry to say, but there's more. Again in Romans, he says, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness?" See, we have to understand where sin is taking us. Sin isn't bad because it just means that we broke God's sometimes seemingly arbitrary rules for the universe. Sin isn't bad only just when it hurts somebody else. Sin is bad because it takes us to death. Sin destroys us. God made those rules to protect us from this force that dwells inside of us, that pulls us toward bad things for us, away from God's goodness. Sin is this force that pulls us away from all the good that God wants for us. The good that I want to do, I don't do that. Sin living in me, it pulls me away from the good life that God would have for me. And it drags me toward things that are bad for me, that destroy me, that fragment my inner parts. It damages my soul. Sin disconnects me from God. Sin renders my soul useless in that area to do its job of connecting me rightly to God and to others and lining up all of my parts so we're working in a cohesive whole. Most of us are familiar with this verse, Romans 6, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, I think, you know, normally we read this and we think the wages of sin, what do we earn for sin? What's the punishment of sin? The punishment for sin is death. I sin now, and I have to die an eternal death later, separated from God. And that's not at all. It is what this is saying. That is the punishment, is eternal death later. But sin is also death now. It's destruction now. Every sin, big sin, little sin, however you want to classify sin, which, by the way, there are no classifications, they're all sin. It all damages you now. It tears your soul. It renders it useless to do its job. It disconnects you from God. All sin, death now, not death later. So to me, this all begs the question, you know, how did sin get there? Why can it live inside of me? You know, I thought Jesus dealt with my sin on the cross. Yes, he did. On the cross, Jesus forgave all of your sins, and he took away the punishment. He took the punishment of eternal death. He took that punishment, and he put it on himself. God laid it on Jesus instead of us. So through faith in Jesus, by trusting what he did on the cross, we don't have to die eternally. He already took that punishment from us. We get to go to heaven, and we get to be with God forever. Hallelujah. That is the gospel, and it is good. It is good news. So why does sin still live inside us? Why do we still sin if our sin has been forgiven? It's because we choose it. We choose sin. We harbor it. We welcome sin into our lives to come and live in us, and we give it power over us. Earlier in Romans 7, Paul describes sin as deceptive. He says, "The sin that deceived me." See, we welcome sin into our lives because we buy into its deception. Behind every sin is a promise that it's making us, a promise of relief, of pleasure, of happiness, of independence. Behind every sin is the thought that we know better than God. We get to determine what's best for us, not God. You know, so if it's like, if you cheat on your taxes just a little, fudge a number or two here, the promise is you'll get more money back, and you know, no one will ever know. It's not like it's hurting anyone. But your soul knows, and it tears just a little. Or like, eating that cookie is going to make me feel so much better. Or like the second cookie, or the third, or like half the package. It's going to make me feel better. And you know what it does? Temporarily. But your soul loses an opportunity to gain power over that sadness from its source, from God himself, when you run to food instead. See, when we believe sin's promises and we give into it, that's how it traps us. That's how it enslaves us. It tells us that engaging in this sin and doing things our way, not God's way, that it's going to pay off for us, that it's going to give us what we want. But it is a lie. It's always a lie. Even if it gives you momentary pleasure, short-term gain, it always takes you to death. Death now. Destruction now. Sin can never truly give you the deep down satisfaction and the peace that God promises us and that a healthy soul takes us to. See, what I'm learning is that this sin that I'm enslaved to, I'm enslaved to my anger. Because even though my mind, even though my brain does not agree to this, I would never say this to anyone, somewhere deep inside of me, I believe the lie it's telling me. See, anger tells me that it'll protect me, that it'll make sure that I get what I want. It'll make sure that my kids obey me, that it'll make sure that my kids are behaving, that it'll make sure that things go my way if I just vent my anger and I lash out at people. It says that the world will know that you're right, Emily. And see, I harbor this anger by believing that deep down. I am a slave to it. And it's my master in those situations. So I really relate to what Paul says at the end of our passage. What a wretched mom I am when I lash out at my kids. What a wretched wife I am when I rage at my husband for the slightest infraction. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? You know, where do you feel wretched? Where is your hope coming from? And he gives us the answer, our hope. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, our hope can never be in ourselves here, guys. We cannot fix our problem with sin. Our hope is in Jesus, the person and the life of Jesus. That is the only hope that we have. Romans 5, Paul says, "For if while we were still God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son." It means we get to be in relationship with him. Our relationship was reconciled. It was opened up a pathway now between God through the death of his son, through the forgiveness of sins. How much more, having already been reconciled through his death, shall we be saved through his life? Shall we be saved through his life? Do you know what this means? The cross removed the punishment of sin. It removed the stain of sin. It opened up this pathway for us to have a relationship with God. It reconciled us to God, is what the passage says. We no longer have to die that eternal death away from God. That's what the cross accomplished. But Jesus didn't stay dead. He didn't stay dead. He rose to life. And see, on that day, when you profess your faith in Jesus, he forgives your sins and he remembers them no more. And he comes and he lives inside of you. He deposits his Holy Spirit inside of you. See, Jesus, his life in you, that is the way out of this sinfulness that plagues you, that plagues all of us. His life inside of us, he keeps saving us. Jesus came not just to rescue us one time by forgiving our sins. He came to continue to rescue us from our continued enslavement to these sins that we've already been forgiven of. And see, what he does, through his life inside of us, he reveals to us in layers, as we're ready for it, the sinfulness that we're still choosing to harbor, the sinfulness that we're still, that is still deceiving us, that we're still buying into it. And he shows us another way, his way, step by step and sin by sin. He leads us out of the prisons that we ourselves put ourselves in, because we've been fooled into thinking that that way is better by sin. And each time we do that, each time we believe him and we say no to sin, we choose not to believe its lies and its promises. We confess it, we repent, we turn away from it, we choose his way above our own. A part of our soul heals. That part that was rendered useless because sin was pulling us away, it heals. He keeps healing us deep down over and over and over again. Our souls can now keep us connected to him and to others in a right way. It can keep our hearts, our wills, our minds, our bodies all working toward the same goal, his goal, toward goodness, toward peace, toward joy, toward satisfaction. The damage that we do to our souls through sin, that's why Jesus came. Not just to forgive those sins, but to heal us from them, to bring healing to our souls that we have damaged through engaging in sin, to connect us back to God. Guys, this isn't just good news. This is like the best news in all of history. We don't have to stay damaged, misaligned souls. God has given us a solution to sin, and it is his son, Jesus. God is the healer of our souls. He wants to save you from this body of sin. He is saving me from my body of sin. We only need to choose to let him do it. If the worship team could come up. I forgot again. Sorry, guys. We're supposed to pick a psalm that goes along with our message, and I didn't have room for it in my teaching, so it's going to be in our soul-keeping exercise going forward this week. See how I did that? And what I want you to do for your soul-keeping exercise this week is meditate on Psalm 42. The whole psalm is awesome, but if you need to kind of pinpoint, I picked verse 5. And what it says is, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." I want you to notice why your soul is downcast or disturbed. Is there a sin that you're trapped in, a place of unhealth that God is pointing out to you? And 2, put your hope in God. Know that through the life of his son inside of you, he will show you the way out of that unhealthy area. And 3, praise God for being your Savior, the one who leads you out of every sin that has enslaved you, and praise him for being your God, the healer of your soul.